Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Hey, everybody, welcome to this teaching series called Rest and War. And again, if you, just to say again, for those of you who are joining us, this teaching series online, SCF teaching series called Rest and War, is following a small group series by the same title, Rest and War, by Ben Stewart. There's also a book by the same name, Rest and War, by Ben Stewart. And we did this sermon series to complement the community or small group series because we used the small group curriculum material, Rest and War material, and it's a video-based curriculum. We used it in the fall of 2023, so that's where this sermon series is coming from and, you know, relating to, all right? So, but the sermon series called Rest and War that we did is a complement to and in support of the small group study. So in other words, the sermon series is a standalone. You can listen, enjoy it without ever having read the book by Ben Stewart or watched the videos that he made, although they are very good. And if you can find them, we'd encourage you to do that. So today we're continuing on. And just as a reminder, again, another reminder that this title, Rest in War, had to do with the rest that God can bring us into, right? I mean, the whole idea of Sabbath rest and coming into the land for rest, or the idea that Christ is our peace. Those are definitely seasons and part of the rhythm of the life of following Jesus. You are going to get rest, and you are going to come into times of peace and stillness. But the war part of the Rest and War title is to also acknowledge the reality that in following Jesus, as Jesus said, in this world we would have trouble. Another biblical word for that would be adversity. So this rhythm of times of rest, seasons of rest, and seasons of adversity and struggle as we grow and muscles are stretched, our experiences are stretching us, often, hopefully, stretching our faith to trust in God more and more. Now, in this particular week, during the small group curriculum, the author Ben Stewart is making much of the fact that walking with God is going to bring us, as I said, into times of rest and times of adversity. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, like just about everything else about a walk with God that we share in, this is something that we participate in, right? He's going to bring us into seasons of rest and seasons of adversity and trials and struggles. It's not that we're abandoned, but it's not a completely passive kind of a thing. We're just kind of laying back and God's going to bring us into rest, and he's going to bring us, and we just got to just sit in the passenger side and just let God just drive us into rest and drive us into adversity. It's not like that. It's more like the way we participate with God has everything to do about the nature of our rest and the rhythms of our rest and our times of adversity and how we experience those times of adversity. We are participating in the process ourselves. We're walking with God. That's what I'm trying to say. He's not carrying us like infants. We are walking with him like friends. And for centuries, Christians, followers of Jesus, have described the way that we walk with God that brings us into rest. And they describe that way as the way of spiritual discipline. All right, so the way that we walk with God as partners in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a way that it is described as the way of spiritual discipline. Now, You may never have used the word spiritual discipline or spiritual disciplines, plural, but you're probably going to recognize many of the things on this list, because here are some of the spiritual disciplines: fasting, contemplation, silence or solitude. Like, think of Jesus going up into the mountains, right, to spend the night with his Father alone. Hiddenness. Think of Elijah being hidden in the mountains and God hiding him there, or God hiding Elijah and then feeding him with the ravens. The Bible, reading the Bible, listening to the Bible, absorbing the Bible, discernment, examination. And that's not testing, that's not taking a test on the Bible. That's kind of a just opening up our heart. Search my heart, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Examination. There's Sabbath keeping. And of course, this has to do with rest. There's the kind of prayer called intercession. There's delight, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit. And of course, there's giving, practicing tithing and giving generously, and the practice of generosity. These are all spiritual disciplines, and there are other disciplines as well. And it's the practice of these disciplines is how I walk with God, you know, together, side by side, through the rhythms of rest and adversity. Now, you know, you could look at a list like this, and again, I'm talking really to Christians here. You're already committed to following Jesus, and we can look at a list like this and agree, say, yeah, oh, these are all good. Oh, yeah, I every one of these, wow, these are great. I think I'm doing a couple of those myself, but boy, there's some here on this list I've never heard of. I should check it out. You know, we could probably all agree that they're good, and probably all agree that they would help. They would help us to be with God. But often with a list like this, what it feels like to us is that, and this is kind of what Ben Stewart is getting at, in especially in the book and in the video curriculum, it feels like, hey, just go ahead and jump right in and start doing these things, and well, you're going to see, you know, an immediate difference right away, and off you go. What I want to do in today's talk is to back up one step. You know, spiritual disciplines are good. Yes, they're going to help us to be with God as we walk together through times of rest and times of adversity, as we establish a rhythm with God and the Spirit through times of rest and adversity. Absolutely, it will do that for us. They're good and they are helpful. But if we just jump into these rhythms or into these disciplines out of a sense of duty, which is often what we do, or we jump into these rhythms, we just start because we feel badly. If we don't, we feel ashamed. You know, have you read your Bible today? And I can't tell how many times that this comes up. I'm in a small group experience or men's Bible study, and you know, how many read their Bible today? And everybody puts their head down. Oh yeah, I forgot. Oh yeah, I wanted to, but I tried. It was Monday, I was good. Tuesday, I was great, but Wednesday, it's just all I lost it. You know. We can get into the practice of these disciplines, quite frankly, for not always the best of reasons. We don't want to feel guilty. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to be able to report at Bible study when we get together on Friday night that I did it, all right? What I want to do in this talk then is back up a step and talk about how these disciplines flow out of our desires. All right, I'm going to say more about this because that's what the talk today is about. How these disciplines, before we just jump in because we want to start ticking off a list of boxes, you know, I did, yes, yes, yes. How these disciplines flow out of desire. It makes a big difference. The question that we should be asking ourselves is this: am I moving toward the spiritual disciplines motivated by duty or desire? And there's a big difference. There's a big difference between duty and desire. Listen to what the psalmist said. He said in Psalm 37, verse 4, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And he's bringing together this concept of delight in the Lord and the desires of our heart. The psalmist seems to know something that so many of us seem to not know, that these disciplines, and that's a, at least in English, that's a, that's the kind of word that usually goes along with duty, but these disciplines are more closely aligned with delight and desire. But how? That's kind of what we're talking about today. But how? See, when we are in touch with our deepest desires, then before Christ, before God, then this opens up for us a whole new set of choices. Ruth Barton talks about this, that when we see our disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of prayer and generosity and Bible, scripture and examination and intercession, when we see these flowing out of our desires, and they are flowing out of our desires, and that opens up a whole different set of choices than what we probably have experienced before. The question, again, what we might be asking ourselves is this: what is it that I desire? Okay, so what is it that in my heart, at the heart level, what is it that I desire? What is it at the heart level that I really want? Because when we know what we desire and we can express this gift or express our desires rather in God's presence, then we are ready to be guided into the spiritual disciplines that open up to what our hearts long for. I'm going to say that again. When we know what we desire, we got it, right? We got some insight into our own heart and our own spirit, and then can express this in God's presence. Then we're ready to be guided into spiritual disciplines, knowing that He will open us up to what our hearts truly desire. Remember, not that long ago, I was meeting with a friend, actually meeting with a spiritual director, and we were talking together, and I was telling him that I really feel like right now I'm just in a time where I'm waiting on God for something specific. Not just in a general sense waiting on God, but there's something I'm waiting on God for. And he asked me this question, do you want God, do you want Jesus to wait with you? And I thought, yeah, I do. I never thought of that. He said, and would you ask Jesus to wait with you while you wait? And it was like really insightful for me because I realized that was a desire that I had. And as I brought that desire before the Father in His presence, that I wanted Jesus to wait with me. That's what I really want, is to not just, I'm going to wait, and I get the value of waiting. I you know, of course, nobody likes waiting. I don't want to wait. I want instant, but I'm going to wait. And if I'm waiting, yes, I would desire to have Jesus wait with me. I said, well, ask him, because He wants to give the desire of your heart, all right? We were made for this thing, by the way. You're saying, well, hey, you know, Pastor Dale, we're kind of getting out there. Think of it this way. Something that is written in, again, the biblical book of Ecclesiastes lets us in on the secret that we were made for this very kind of thing. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart so that no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He puts desires within us. He puts desires within us and then sets about to fulfill those desires. And we don't have to fathom. That's what the point is here. We don't have to fathom every single scenario. We don't have to fathom in our imagination or in our minds every single possibility in order to know the joy and rest and contentment of having my desire expressed before the Father and to see that desire fulfilled. And the disciplines that we talked about, these spiritual disciplines that we've mentioned at the beginning, these are the ways that we walk with Him where our desires come to pass. Because of the Father who has put those desires within us. We were made for us. He's working with us in this, and He gives us desires to discover. The person who wrote Psalm 42 and 43 really captures this very, very well. In Psalm verse 40, chapter 40, or Psalm 42, verse 1, the psalmist wrote, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." What a beautiful picture and metaphor of this man, this individual, whose desire for God is so deep and so real. And in this way, because of the metaphor that he uses, like a deer in the desert would pant for water. A deer is not a camel. That's the point. So, okay, what point? You know, a camel can go for weeks and weeks and not have to come across any water. No problem. They're built for that, right? But not a deer. A deer in a dry place and in the desert place has to find water every 3 days or so, just like a human being. And so, unlike the camel, who after 3 days of no water, we're good. We're just, I'm going another couple of weeks. I'm okay. But that deer knows that it must find water for life. There's that pant. There's that desire. There's that longing for it. Almost as if their lives are hanging in the balance, because their lives are hanging in the balance. That's the kind of desire that we have for the Father. And as you read on in that psalm, that's the kind of desire that our God is going to meet. Streams in the desert, deep, calling to deep. Now, here's a list of things that we can desire. If you're not sure, say, well, I don't know. What kind of desires do I have? Right? We can desire, and all these, by the way, come right out of Psalm 42 and 43. We can desire to be under God's protection. We can desire to experience the joyful and festive celebration of the community of God's people. Right now, while I'm talking to you, we have just come back to the Hengshan Community Church, the building called that's the Hengshan Community Church here in Shanghai, China. And we have been out of that building for the last almost 4 years. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that there was a tremendous desire to be back in that place. So sometimes we can desire an actual physical place. I want to be there. And that desire is from God. We as a community desire to be in that place, Hengshan Community Church, after an almost 4-year absence. But we also not only desire to be in a physical space, but we desire the joyful celebration of the gathered community. That's something that's a legit desire from our God. We can desire to be directed by God's love all day, all through the day. We can desire to be able to go to sleep at night with a song in our heart. I don't know about you, but there are times at the end of my day, I ask for God to give me a song, to let me sleep with that peaceful rest that comes, that music can often bring to us. So I listen to music before I end my day. We can desire to have a good and rewarding conversation with God. God, I want to have a conversation with you that is so rich and so life-giving that it's like talking to a really good life coach. You know, I just walk away from that hour feeling like I'm a better human being because I just spent an hour with you. We can desire that kind of conversation and time with our Father in heaven. We can desire to be vindicated and to be rescued. We can desire God's light and faithful care. Lord, the desire of my heart is for your light to fill my life and for your faithful care. And we can desire to worship. I'm not talking about just standing in a room, just, you know, singing along or up with words off the screen. But I mean, whether in community or whether by yourself or whether, you know, on the subway, wherever you are, that worshipful spirit that you have toward the Father, offering him your worship wherever you are. It could be a song, it could be silence, it could be just a prayer that you're just repeating. It could be something you read, Psalm 42, verse 1, again and again as you worship him. It's a desire to truly enter into worship. Now, as you can guess, and the psalmist understood this also very well, there's a lot working against us. There's a lot working against our desires becoming a reality. There's a lot working against us to where our desires lead us into spiritual disciplines, right? So that we can walk with our God, our friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are things that are working against us. For example, again, these also just come right from Psalm 42 and 43. We can be too physically far away. Sometimes what's working against our desires, leading us into the disciplines of our faith so that we can walk with our God, is that we are just physically too far away. There's a verse in the Bible in Hebrews that tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When we are not in the assembly of God's people, we are too far away. When we've neglected that, when we've stayed away, physically away, there's a spiritual consequence, and it starts to work against our desires, leading us into a healthy, vibrant walk with our God. Another thing that can work against us is that we get our critics and the voice of our critics and what they say, the haters out there, all right, and we get them in our head. So all day, during the day, or randomly, we hear the voice of the haters, we hear the voice of our critics, and we've kind of owned it. It's in here, and we can't get it. We're owning it. We're entertaining it. We're hanging on to it. And this is going to work against us when we want to see our desires lead us into spiritual disciplines that lead us into walking closely with our God. We are also hindered when we are double-minded. James 1:8 talks about being a double-minded person. Actually, it says, don't be a double-minded person. A double-minded person is a person who is attempting to look at the same thing. I'm going to go left. I'm going to go right. I'm going to try to look left, and I'm going to try to look right at the same time. All right? Or, modern context, a double-minded person might describe somebody who is trying to text and drive at the same time. You know, you're being double-minded. And I just saw a documentary one time several years ago, because you all know the person, it might be you, who says, oh, no, I can text and ride my scooter. I can text and drive my car. And I'm just as alert and I'm just as sharp. It's not, my skills are not diminished in any way. And so they did all this testing. There's a lot of research that says that is just plain not true. You cannot text and drive. I mean, not just because it's probably a law somewhere, but because you're double-minded when you do that. You're either texting or anyway, I know this is not an advocacy for don't text and drive or scooter or whatever. But my point is that being double-minded like this is working against us from seeing our desires become reality as we enter into the disciplines of our faith and walk with our God. Here's something else that works against us. When we're overwhelmed by our emotions, overwhelmed by our sadness, overwhelmed by our discouragement, overwhelmed by our fears and anxiety. Now, I'm not saying that we should never experience fear or we should never experience anxiety or there's something wrong with us if we ever feel sad. The point is, and the key word here is overwhelmed by them. And when we are overwhelmed by our emotions of sadness and fear and worry and discouragement, then we are working against the walk that we want to have. Psalm 43, verse 5 tells us, why, my soul, are you so downcast? And it's a question. It's the kind of question that implies you shouldn't be. You don't need to be. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's be honest. We can become our own worst enemy. You think of Jesus in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. He offered his life and laid down his life for the salvation of the world before he would be raised again on the third day. In his desire, of course, his desire is to save us. In Gethsemane, in his time of prayer, on this night, before he will take up his cross to save the world, Jesus is echoing Psalm 42, because his desire is to save us. His desire is to rescue us. His desire is to deliver us and take our place. His desire is to surrender to the Father's will, and yet his soul is greatly weighed down and downcast. Jesus would say to his friends gathered there with him in Mark chapter 14, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. With the desire to do his Father's will and save all of us, and with a heavy heart, for the joy that was set before him, he, Jesus, will take up his discipline, which is the cross, and he will go. And he will go. I'll say it again. With the desire to do his Father's will and save all of us, and with a heavy heart in doing so, for the joy that was yet set before him, he takes up his discipline, which is the cross, and he goes. And he goes. The movement from desire to the disciplines of our faith, the list that I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, makes sense because you and I have been called to have Jesus formed in us. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian. It means that I'm signing up to have Jesus formed in me. So that movement from desire, which he's placed in me, to these disciplines that enable me to walk with him are very much in line with his overall desire, his desire to see Jesus formed in me and to be transformed by, as the Bible says, the renewing of our minds. I love this verse from Galatians. It's right there. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. There's that concept. Until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. This is Paul writing to Christians in the region of Galatia or in Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be transformed by a renewal of the Spirit. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Now back to the Psalms. The Psalms have help for us on the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind, the creating of desire within us that comes from the Father that leads us to the disciplines that empower us to walk with our God. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 4. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. Or like the grass, they will soon wither. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in all the land. Enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There it is. We read that earlier. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication the noonday sun. The psalmist is telling us to do these three things. Look ahead. Take the long view. Remember, you are serving the God. You are walking with Jesus who was yesterday, today, and forever. He's from beginning to end. You are walking and living with and in the one who knows the beginning from the end. You can take the long view with Jesus because he's already been where we are going, where you are going. So look ahead. And when you look ahead, know that you're firmly in the hands of the one who places desires in you that he can see come to pass because he knows the future. You can look up. You know, you can look up. It's easy to get obsessed with our enemies and our rivals, right? That's an easy trap to fall into. Or to worry about our reputation or to worry about our career path. Remember years ago, we had somebody join our staff it was just going to be a short time. It ended up being longer for her than she thought it was going to be. But even then, for even a short time, she said, if I remember the story right, someone had said to her, oh, if you go to work for the church and really for any nonprofit, it could ruin your career path. She said someone gave her this advice. You know, I don't know if you want to take this job and work at a local church, that could ruin your career path. And she kind of laughed, and as she told us the story, she said, I don't have a career path. I'm not worried about ruining my career path. I don't have one. And It's easy to get obsessed about this kind of thing, but in its place is something very different. By looking up, we are taking delight. We are taking delight in him. I love this from Pastor Pete Scazzaro. He talks about taking delight as wonder, about playfulness, about just enjoying our senses of sight and sound and smell and just enjoying it. And as one person says, it's just like this sense of delight is what you do. Some people call it, you know, your happy dance. You know when you like get really good news, you get an email or a WeChat message, and you know you just were, you know, you just won 10,000 renminbi, or somebody paid off your debt, or your landlord's going to let you skip a month and not pay rent, or I don't know what that happy news is going to be, but you kind of do something, right? You do this, or you do this. I don't know what you do, but it's your happy dance. It's that thing you do when joy just immediately overwhelms you. All right. And this is the looking up experience. And third thing that Psalmist tells us that we can do here is that we can be constructive. We can do good. Do good. I know many of you listening right now, you're awesome. You care for other people, you do good for other people. And let me just encourage someone today that you are the kind of person that knows how to take responsibility. And I don't mean in some kind of a dysfunctional, way that, you know, that you're things you're not responsible for and you're overcommitting. But you're the kind of person that could step into a situation for someone who's vulnerable, someone who's weaker. And because of your skills, you could pick up a responsibility, maybe just temporarily, maybe just for a season, but that's what's needed, and you have that ability, and you could really do good for a person or maybe for an organization by taking up a responsibility and using your gifts and skills and how to do that. Maybe that's your way of doing good. And here it is. Look ahead, look up, do good, and take delight, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, Jesus has an encounter one day, and it's recorded for us in Mark chapter 10. And this is a time near the end of Jesus's ministry, not too long before he goes into Jerusalem and he will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we talked about earlier. And he will go to his cross and he will be raised in the city or just outside the city on the third day, and then ascend to the Father. It's all coming down. He came for this moment. He came to offer himself as a ransom for many and offer his life for us that we might live. By this point, in Mark chapter 10, this is, in Mark's account, the first time that Jesus is going to be entering into the city of Jerusalem, his city, and he is the king. And people have come, they've been following him from one place to another. There's a tremendous crowd of people. They're noisy, they're excited, they're super excited because he's leaving the city of Jericho to walk into the city of Jerusalem. And there's a huge crowd around him. It's festive, it's celebratory. Jesus, the Messiah, the healer, this great and awesome teacher, he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, and we're all going in with them. And as they leave the city of Jericho to make their way into Jerusalem, this great crowd, a man, the son of Timaeus, who is blind, he's sitting by the side of the road, and he's begging. And imagine, there's a huge crowd of people all around Jesus. And how many? I don't know how many, but a lot. Many, many people. They're just celebrating, as I said, and they're all around Jesus. And the son of Timaeus, he's probably saying, "What's going on?" He's blind, but he's not deaf. He said, "What's going on?" He knows something is happening. There's a huge festive crowd walking on the street today, right in front of me. And someone must have told him, "Well, it's Jesus. It's the son of, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he's leaving Jericho today, and he's going to Jerusalem." And the son of Timaeus, what does he do? He doesn't get up and start to literally blindly follow. He starts calling out at the top of his voice, trying to get his voice above the crowd. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, before you leave Jericho, help me, have mercy on me. And somehow that penetrating voice cries out. People are telling him to be quiet. Hey, be quiet, be quiet. You know, Jesus is busy, man. He's going to Jerusalem. He can't be bothered with you. And Jesus hears that distinctive, one singular voice. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he stops. And he says, call that man over here to me. It's funny in a way, because suddenly the crowd, or at least a part of the crowd that was closest to the son of Timaeus, who was telling him to shut up and be quiet, now suddenly saying, oh, come on, come on, come on. Jesus wants to, this is your lucky day. Jesus wants to see you. And now they're all happy about it. You know, this is just how thrilling. And how quickly the crowd can change. And now they've brought the son of Timaeus up to Jesus. And they said, cheer up. They said, get on your feet. He's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Imagine, this man is a beggar. He doesn't have a single, he doesn't have anything except maybe the cloak that he's wearing and a cup, whatever he uses to collect the offerings of the people who walk by. And he tosses that coat away. What's that saying about what he expects that day? Tosses the one thing he owns, tosses it away, and he jumps up, and they're probably helping him. He can't see, and they're getting him up to Jesus. And then Jesus asks them this question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, the son of Timaeus answered, Rabbi, I want to see. And every time I read this story or hear this story, I'm always captured by that moment where Jesus, seeing a man who was blind, asked him, what do you want? I just put myself in that situation. I thought, well, I think if I saw a blind person, and I mean, given that scenario and that setting, and he's been brought to me and he's been saying, have mercy on me, I'm just going to assume he wants to be healed. But Jesus doesn't do that. He stops to ask the question, what do you want? And as we wrap this talk up today, I think that's the question that Jesus is asking of you and of me. What do you want? What do you really want? What do you want me to do for you? What are the desires of your heart? So, Father, I thank you today. Hey, no kidding. You take these desires seriously. You've placed them there. You have placed in us eternity that we might desire you. This is all your doing. And as we've spent some time with you, we see that we do have desires in our heart. Desires that are there for you, desires to walk with you, desires to not be afraid, desires to be free from oppression, desire to be free from our critics, desires to be strong when we are challenged. And you've put desires for you to be with us while we wait. And Father, as we bring these desires to you, we're going to allow our desires to bring us into delight, but also lead us into the disciplines of our faith. So we've come to pray because we desire you. We've come to be generous because we desire you. We've come to intercede because we desire to intercede. We've come to share and read your word and listen to your word because we desire to be near to you. These are the desires of our heart. Thank you, God, that this is a walk that you have put us on, that Christ may be formed, your Son may be formed in us. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.